you're able for the reading of God's word. I switch it up every week, guys. I'm going to always keep you guessing. Should we sit down? Should we stand up? Well, we're going to go straight into it tonight. We're in 1 Samuel chapter 16. We're going to pick up exactly where we left off of last time. Last time we were introduced to this young man named David, who's anointed to be king. And this week the story continues. We're going to pick up in verse 14 and read through verse 23. This is God's word. It says this. Now the spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and a harmful spirit from the Lord tormented him. And Saul's servants said to him, "Behold, now a harmful spirit from God is tormenting you. Let our Lord now command your servants who are before you to seek out a man who is skillful in playing the lyre. And when the harmful spirit from God is upon you, he will play it, and you will be well." So Saul said to his servants, "Provide for me a man who can play well and bring him to me." One of the young men answered, "Behold, I've seen a son of Jesse the Bethlehemite who is skillful in playing, a man of valor, a man of war, prudent in speech, and a man of good presence, and the Lord is with him." Therefore Saul sent messengers to Jesse and said, "Send me David your son who is with the sheep." And Jesse took a donkey laden with bread and a skin of wine and a young goat and sent them by David, his son, to Saul. And David came to Saul and entered his service. And Saul loved him greatly, and he became his armor bearer. And Saul sent to Jesse, saying, "Let David remain in my service, for he has found favor in my sight." And whenever the harmful spirit from God was upon Saul, David took the lyre and played it with his hand. So Saul was refreshed and well, and the harmful spirit departed from him. This is the word of God. Thanks be to him. Let's pray. Father, I ask and pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts would be pleasing in your sight. God, we ask it in the name of Jesus Christ and his name alone. Amen. Amen. Thanks for standing with me. You may be seated. And I'll go ahead and dismiss children we have tonight, kindergarten through fifth grade. You can head down with Teacher Bonnie. Head downstairs to Sunday school. Teacher Bonnie's at the back. Thank you so much, Bonnie. So last week, we read a really fascinating text that basically started with this undercover mission that the prophet Samuel was on. You guys remember, he's sent by God to Bethlehem, because God had rejected King Saul from being king over his people. And in his place, God wants Samuel the prophet to go and anoint a new king, an unexpected king, a king that we talked about last week was kind of an afterthought, even with his own family, a guy named David. And as all of that's happening, as Samuel pours the oil of anointing on David's head, the anointing from God is coming on David, but the reality is Saul is still king in name. And as far as anybody else knows, he's still the king. He's sitting on the throne. He's got the crown. He's ostensibly still the king of Israel, even though David has just been anointed. And it sort of makes you wonder, okay, what's going to happen next? And if we hadn't have read this text tonight, if we had to just guess about what the next piece of the story would be, we would probably go to kind of history and what's happened when events like this take place. There's been times in history where multiple kings have been anointed at the same time, and usually what happens is one of them raises an army, marches in force to where his rival is, and demands that they abdicate the throne. So you could expect that David would do that here. He's been anointed. He's been given the calling from God himself. It's time for him to raise his army, to march on where Saul is, and to say, "Hey, you're done. It's time for my reign to begin." But that's not what happens at all. In fact, from what we can tell from the text, it seems like David just goes back to being a shepherd. After he's anointed, he goes back out to the fields, taking care of sheep. He probably practices the harp a little bit. That's what the lyre is, by the way. It's like a miniature harp. And he waits. Because whether he realizes it or not, God is about to put him in exactly the place he needs to be. And through extraordinary circumstances, God is going to place David in precisely the place where his political career would start. And I say extraordinary circumstances because here's how it plays out. I mean, you guys saw it in the text, but let me just really sort of clarify it for us. David is invited to the capital by none other than the rival king. Saul is the guy who invites him. Saul is the guy who shows him favor when he gets there. Saul is the guy who puts him into a position of honor. And that was his rival. And just in case the irony of this or the extraordinary nature of this is getting lost on you, I'll add this to the mix. God does all of that through the means of smooth jazz. It's true. I didn't know what to title this sermon tonight. It was either going to be smooth jazz, which is what I chose, or adult contemporary. My thought is any kind of music that you hear on a radio station that's called like Light FM, 98.3 Light FM, playing the smooth hits of the 80s and 90s, like anything like that, because the text is telling us that David is summoned to court precisely because he's supposed to play music on his harp that would soothe King Saul, that would help him calm down. And there's nothing better for that than some smooth jazz. So David is summoned to court by that means extraordinary. It really is. And so if we were to put ourselves in David's shoes, maybe a couple of things we'd be thinking if we were him is, one, this calling that I received from the Lord to be king is legit. Like, okay, this old man Samuel showed up to my house a few months ago. He poured oil on my head. He said, I'm the king now. It was all really weird and awkward. But now the rival king, Saul, is calling me into his presence, not because he's mad at me or wants to kill me, but he wants me to play the harp for him. The rival king, Saul, is going to honor me? And all because of smooth jazz? God has to be at work here. And David is able to see the calling that he's received from the Lord as not an aberration or some crazy talk that Samuel's given, but as the real deal. Second thing David might be thinking, though, is this. The purposes and promises of God cannot be stopped. They can't. And even when we get to a place in the story of redemption where it looks like we've hit a dead end, for instance, when King Saul takes over, God is able to take that in all its distortedness and twistedness and weave it into his story in such a way that it doesn't skip a beat. Do you guys realize that's virtually the entirety of the Bible? Of God having a purpose to bring redemption into the world through the Messiah. And all throughout the Bible, it's people like us trying to mess it up. Sometimes just because we're idiots and foolish. Sometimes it's because of our sin and rebellion. A lot of times it's a mixture of both. And yet at every place that it seems like we have run into a snag or a dead end or God's story is just, we've just killed it, God is able to take it and say, nah, watch this. I'm going to defend my story. I'm going to defend my promises so tenaciously that I'll even use some smooth jazz to get it done. That's how serious God is about making sure his plans and purposes find their completion. Now, all that we've talked about so far is kind of, it's the bird's eye view of this text. It's the zoom out. We've kind of taken this episode from the Bible and we've stepped back to see the large picture of how it fits into the larger story of 1 Samuel, but even the large picture of how it fits into the story of redemption from Genesis to Revelation. But there's also a way in which we can sort of zoom in on this particular story and notice some details that are going to be really significant for us tonight. Mostly details about how the Spirit of the Lord works in this particular passage here. Because truthfully, the only reason we're talking about smooth jazz in the first place is because something spiritual is going on behind the scenes of this entire episode. So that's what I kind of want to do on the second half of this sermon tonight, is think about what do we see going on with the Spirit of the Lord here? So look back, if you would, at the text that we started with. It's up on the screen, but also even better if you have your Bibles or you have it on your phones. In verse 14, we're going to read this again, but I want you to keep in mind that last week, the very last thing we read from the text is the thing that leads in right to this verse. And it was this, that when David was anointed king, the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon him in power and was with him throughout the remainder of his time. So that's the last thing that we read in the text last week. And now here's the first thing that we read this week. Verse 14. Now the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul. There's a parallelism there that we're supposed to see. That at the same time that David is receiving the anointing Spirit of the Lord, Saul is losing it. It's departing from him. And this parallelism, this kind of simultaneous thing that's happening, is actually going to lead us to sort of the first idea that we're going to have as we look at the Spirit of the Lord in this text. And that is this: the Spirit of the Lord is essential. Do you guys know what the word essential means? It means without it, it doesn't happen. So my favorite example I've used ad nauseum here at church is, essential means that Jenga block that you can't pull from the tower without it falling over. The Spirit of the Lord is essential. Now, let's think for a second about Saul, the one that it says that the Spirit departed from him. Do you guys remember when he received the Spirit of the Lord the first time? This is going to probably test your memory a little bit. This was a while ago, maybe like March or February we were talking about it. Yes, Caleb. Whew, man, I'm pressed, bro. If I had something to get, I don't think I have anything. I've got a remote. Yeah, you got, oh, wow. It even gets better. So, Caleb said it. It was a story in 1 Samuel chapter 10. After Samuel anoints Saul, he tells him that all these signs are going to take place to confirm the calling in his life. Just like we were talking about God confirming David's calling. And he says, okay, you're going to meet some guys that give you some bread. You're going to meet some other guys that tell you about your donkey that you were looking for. I know, it's exciting. And then you're going to meet the prophets that are coming down from Gibeah, the high place. And when you meet them, you're going to start prophesying along with them, because the Spirit of the Lord will have rushed upon you in that moment. Now, when the Spirit of God comes upon Saul, or David for that matter, or many other people in the Old Testament, we have to remember that it's not identical to what we mean when we say that we have the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God in the Old Testament came on people oftentimes to equip them and empower them for a certain job or calling that they had. So back when we talked about 1 Samuel chapter 10, when Saul received the Spirit, I don't know if you remember, but I took us back to the book of Exodus, and we looked at a fellow there that was a craftsman that was given the calling and the job to build the tabernacle for the Lord. And we're told that the Holy Spirit comes upon him to give him the skills and the talent and the artistry to be able to make the tabernacle in the way that God had described. So the Spirit of the Lord often comes on to people, and it's not so much as we think of a confirmation of their salvation, as much as it is that God's Spirit is equipping them and empowering them to do the calling that they've been called to. So if Saul received that Spirit to be king back at the beginning, and now it's departed from him, how big of a deal is that? According to the Bible, it's a huge deal. According to the testimony of the Bible, Saul has zero chance now to faithfully accomplish the thing that he's been called to, and that is leadership of Israel as a king. He can't do it in the slightest. We see that a little bit in the text. Last week we met David for the first time, and if you remember, David is described as the youngest in the family, the smallest in the family, and one that was so forgettable, he was like an afterthought to his own father. But did you hear how he was described in the text this week after he's received the Spirit of the Lord? Some guy he hardly even knows has heard rumors about him and says that he's like this. "Behold, I have seen a son of Jesse the Bethlehemite," this is verse 18, "who was skillful in playing, a man of valor, a man of war, prudent in speech, and a man of good presence." This is our David that we met last week. And all of that is true because of why? The last description: "For the Lord is with him." In contrast, Saul has the Spirit depart from him, as it happens at the very beginning of this text. And because of that, as a king, he begins to fall apart. Now, I know that there's another factor involved with him falling apart that we read about in the text. But what I want you to see is it goes hand in hand with the fact that he no longer has that empowering, equipping Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit is essential for him to do his calling. I was listening to a sermon a couple of weeks ago. Actually, it might have just been last week. And a fellow was talking about the passage in John, very famous, John 15. Jesus says, "Apart from me, you can do nothing." That's right. But then the preacher said this. It almost sounded blasphemous at first. He said, "I'm going to be honest with y'all. Truthfully, apart from Jesus, you can do a lot of things." What? He said, "Apart from Jesus, you can do hundreds of things. You could do thousands of things. You could do incredible things that make everyone around you just stand in awe of what you've accomplished. But in an eternal or in a spiritual sense, it's meaningless. It's as nothing." If we want to be a part of this great story of redemption that our God is weaving, if we want to bear fruit in our life that will echo for an eternity, it is vital, it is essential that we are empowered through God's Spirit and equipped by him. Nothing else can be a substitute for that. And it could be that you do some amazing things on your own strength. You do something, let's just talk about it in a church, in a ministry context. You do some ministry, you do some church work, you do some evangelism that has all the appearance of kingdom work. But it will be like a vapor if you do it in your own strength. It'll be here today and gone tomorrow. I was talking a few years ago to a friend of mine that was a Christian counselor. And I was in a couple of counseling scenarios where I felt greatly out of my depth and just didn't know what to say, didn't know how to help these particular people I was meeting with. And so I talked to my friend, and without sharing any details with her, just said, like, "Hey, can you help me sort of get some perspective on this?" And I was expecting that she would share with me some good books to read, some good techniques and methods to use, some probing questions to ask, you know, stuff like practical, tangible stuff. And here's what she said instead. She said, "Well, of course, the first thing and the most important thing is that you need to cover those meetings in prayer." And in the course of talking with these people, in the course of talking with these couples, as they're speaking to you, be internally praying and asking for the Lord to guide you, to lead you, to know what to say. Because on your own, you're not going to have anything that can help them in an eternal and spiritual sense. And listen, methods and techniques and questions and books aren't bad. I'm glad we have educated Christian counselors that have a lot of experience and know-how. But listen, that friend hit the nail on the head that day, because even though I am a pastor who should know better, I feel like I was coming into those scenarios leaning on my own strength and didn't think hardly at all about the fact that as I'm listening to something that I'm saying, oh my gosh, how do I approach this? That I would be begging God in that moment to say, Lord, I need you here. Your power, your equipping, your spirit to guide and to lead what to say. Because I could say a lot of stuff. But without you, it's meaningless. Without the Spirit of the Lord, Saul cannot do his calling. At least not in any real effective way that we're looking for him to do it biblically. But of course, as we read the text, we know that that's not his only problem, because not only did the Spirit of the Lord depart from him, there was another spirit that showed up, a harmful spirit, the text says. And that's actually going to be how we get to the second observation, the last one we have about the Spirit of the Lord, and it's this. The Spirit of the Lord is often the most overlooked thing in our life. So this harmful spirit that the scripture brings up, as you might imagine, there is a lot of things that have been written on this, a lot of books that have been penned and articles that have been published, because a lot of people have different ideas about what in particular is going on here, what this spirit is, who this spirit is. And I'm going to have to say some of the ideas are pretty bizarre. There's a lot of them. So what I want to do is just stick with the things that we know for sure from the text. And the first one is this. This is a spiritual matter for Saul, not a physical one. It's not that he has indigestion and that's given him problems, or that he ate something weird and had bad dreams the night before. That's not what's going on. It is spiritual in nature. But then the second thing, which is a little bit harder for us to swallow, is this, that this harmful spirit is from God. We can't skirt around that in the text. It says it clearly on two occasions, that it's a harmful spirit from the Lord. Now, I know that kind of rubs us the wrong way, so I want to just say kind of a little bit of a, maybe a bit of an explanation here, or at least what I think. When someone like Saul is living in disobedience and rebellion against God, there's a lot of turmoil that that causes internally. It's true for us. If you're a believer, or if you're someone that's grown up in the church, around the Bible, around Christianity, and then you turn your back on it, it causes some inner dissonance. And the thing that we want to do, if we're living like that more than anything else, is numb that, suppress it, forget about it, sweep it under the rug. It's no surprise to me here that God did not allow Saul to suppress it. He didn't allow Saul to sleep it off, or forget about it, or distract himself with something different, or numb it with alcohol or drugs or entertainment or amusement. No. God kept that inner turmoil and conflict on the forefront of Saul's mind. Maybe a way that would be more palatable. Palatable is not right, but understandable for us to talk about it is that Saul's disobedience haunted him. It haunted him, and he couldn't get away from it. Now, the more significant thing for us as we talk about this is going to be what Saul did in response to this debilitating spirit. So his friends realize he's struggling. His friends realize that there is something spiritual going on, that the Lord's hand is heavy on Saul. And here's the solution they come up with. You guys remember it. Let our Lord now command your servants who are before you to seek out a man who is skillful in playing the lyre. And when he will play it, you will be well. Well, that's an interesting idea. What's weird about that idea? I mean, just put yourself in this scenario. Your friend, struggling mightily, the hand of the Lord heavy upon them because of their disobedience, and you say, you know what you need? You need some smooth jazz in your life. You need to listen to some Kenny G. That'll soothe you. That'll take care of it. What? That's insane. Even Kenny G, if he was here, would be like, that's a dumb idea, guys. Because it is a superficial solution to a real, profound, deep problem. And, you know, you could push back on me and say, Josh, it worked. Like, don't be giving these guys a hard time. What they suggested worked. And it's true, kind of. Very last verse that we read, verse 23, whenever the harmful spirit from God was upon Saul, David took the lyre, played it with his hand. So Saul was refreshed and was well, and the harmful spirit departed from him. But the key word in that verse is whenever, meaning it happened over and over and over again. This smooth jazz was not a final solution. It was a temporary distraction. And Saul would be tormented by the spirit. David would play for him. He would feel well, and then the spirit would come back again. And what it was like putting a Band-Aid on an open, gaping wound. It's the last thing that Saul needed, and yet it's the thing that they suggested. And it brings me back to this idea that I shared with you. We talked already about the Spirit being essential. Now we have to say that the Spirit of God is the most overlooked thing in our lives when we are desperately in need. We look to anything else to be a solution to our problems. Anything else to be a solution to our pain. And we don't look for the one thing that we know deep down, that our people know deep down is what we need. What should Saul's friends have said to him here? The hand of the Lord is heavy upon you because of your disobedience. You need to repent and believe the gospel of God's grace. That's what we need. That's what Saul needed. And instead, he had David play the harp for him. We have tricked ourselves into thinking the exact same way. And we've convinced ourselves into thinking that if we just find that right solution, if we read the right books, if we hang out with the right friends, if we have a new romance in our life, a new boyfriend or a new girlfriend, if we have more money, more vacation time, more sex, more alcohol, more fill in the blank, that if only we had that, that would be the solution to when we're tormented, when we feel pain, when we feel guilt, when we feel lonely. And all of that is like putting a Band-Aid on that desperate wound of the soul that we have. That solution is not smooth jazz. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ. The previous pastor here at our church, Tom Savage, was fond of saying this. He said, when we are in desperate need, God is our last resort. And we have lots of resorts. Oh, we do have lots of resorts. And usually the Spirit of the Lord is at the bottom of the list when it should be at the top. And listen, I want to be careful tonight because I know our situation is not identical to King Saul's. None of us in here have ever been anointed king of Israel and had that taken away. None of us in here, well, I don't want to say, it's unclear to me if any of us have ever experienced a debilitating spirit in the same way that Saul did. And yet here is one thing that is in common that we share with him deeply, that all of us know what it looks like to have a deep, heartfelt problem that is addressed only by the gospel of Jesus, and to look at bunches of other options to solve our problem that can never do so. To overlook the Spirit of God that we so desperately need. Some of you in here tonight have convinced yourself that smooth jazz is the solution to your loneliness or your pain or your guilt. And you know, I don't mean literally smooth jazz. I'm using it as a metaphor now. You guys are with me, right? You've convinced yourself that. And all that can do is soothe and numb. But there is another song. The song of the gospel. That doesn't just soothe your pain or numb you to it. It frees you. It liberates you. It makes you whole. And I read this week a quote that was so good. It's like, how do I summarize this? I was like, forget it. I'm just going to read it. This is by a pastor named Richard Phillips, and he says this. David's sweet music was able to soothe Saul's troubled mind for a little while. But the sweetest music ever heard in this troubled world was the angel song announcing the coming of the Savior Jesus Christ. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is well pleased. Jesus came not merely to soothe us in our sinful misery. He came to deliver us from our sin. Are you ready for that kind of song? Are you ready to hear that singing that tells you that, yes, you are more sinful than you ever thought possible, but in Christ, through faith, you are more loved by God than you could possibly dream? That through his death and resurrection, Jesus Christ has united you to himself so much that when the Father looks on him, he sees you too, holy and blameless in his sight. That's the gospel of his grace. Are you ready for that song? That ain't smooth jazz. That's something far better. And the beautiful thing is that Jesus Christ sings that song to whoever desires to hear it. What are you waiting for? Let's pray. Thank you, Jesus, for singing to us the song of the gospel, which promises to do so much more than merely soothe our pain. It delivers us, makes us whole, and makes us holy and blameless in your sight. Lord God, we are thankful. Let us celebrate tonight as we sing even now, Lord. Let our heart overflow with the joy that you've given us. As we sing your praises, it's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.